Hope as hope was never born before. Love as love was never born before. Joy as joy was never born before. Peace as was never born before. Have come to the whole human race. With the faith God creates in our hearts and minds through the gospel, let us pray. We believe that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in our Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but that the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, enlightened us with his gift, sanctified and kept us in the true faith, even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this church, he daily and richly forgives all sins to us and all believers, and will on the last day raise us and all the dead and give us eternal life. Amen. The great Christian author Max Lucado a few years ago wrote a book about Christmas, and the title of his book was God is Near. And in the opening pages of the book, he tells us actually a true story about a man named Bob Edens, who was 51 years old and had been completely blind throughout those 51 years. For 51 years, he couldn't see a thing. For 51 years, he had lived in the world as living in a dark cave of sounds and smells. For 5 decades, he literally felt his way through life. But then one day, he could see. He could see because a very skilled surgeon performed a delicate operation on his eyes to give him the unbelievable gift of sight. Understandably, Bob Edens was overwhelmed. He'd say such things as, I can't believe how yellow is. He'd say, I love red. Red is my favorite colors. Bob Edens would say, for the first time in my life, I can see the size and the shape of the moon. And one of the things I enjoy seeing the most is when one of those jet planes crosses the crystal clear blue sky, and I can see the white vapor trail with mine own eyes. I can see sunrise and sunsets. For the first time ever, I can see lightning flash across the sky before the thunder rolls. You just can't know how wonderful all of this is to me. And you know Bob Edens was right. For those of us who've had the gift of sight from the time of our birth, we can't understand how wonderful it would be for a blind man like Mr. Edens to be given his sight after being blind for so many years. And yet the Bible makes plain to us in the Old Testament and the New, because we are born into the world, every one of us, as sinners, that we are by nature spiritually blind, separated from the God who created us. No holy impulses in our hearts towards the true God at all, dead in our trespasses and sins, but hail the Son of Righteousness, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. It's not only the angels that sing this night, but the whole church Catholic throughout the world, appearing in many varieties and shapes and sizes and forms, gives witness to the world that we are unified in this central teaching that God became a baby at Bethlehem. God became a baby at Bethlehem so that he could give us this second birth into his kingdom, so that we would no longer be spiritually blind. Just think how different our lives would be had we not had the light of the gospel. Think of all the times that we've gone to the cemetery with those whom we have loved without the hope of the resurrection. Think how many times human relationships left to themselves can go on the rocks and can appear to be dead and dying. But through the forgiveness of sins that God still hands to all who will but receive it through faith in His holy word and sacraments, there's new birth for us every day as we live in the power of our baptism. You know, just because you've seen 1,000 rainbows doesn't necessarily mean you've seen the grandeur of a rainbow. Maybe you, like Lisa and I, enjoy going down to see the botanical gardens down at the zoo. But even though you've seen the glorious flowers blooming, doesn't necessarily mean that you've seen the splendor of the flower. There are many great things about Christmas, but the greatest thing about Christmas is that the eternal God became a baby. The greatest thing about Christmas is the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll hear John express it like this in the gospel lesson tomorrow morning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And we, by faith, have beheld His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, Jesus is the greatest thing about Christmas. There are many other things that are great about Christmas. Why, I think about those boys and girls who have been in school now for 3 or 4 months and the teachers who educate them. They get a 2-week vacation and a well-deserved, probably much needed time away from each other. I don't know, maybe you'll be like one of those people on the television advertisements. You'll wake up tomorrow and there'll be a new Lexus or an Acura in your driveway. I guess if you got one of those or even a Buick, it wouldn't be totally bad. You know, one of the things I think is so great about Christmas, I love to drive into my neighborhood every evening and see all the many, many homes that are so beautifully lit with those tiny white lights, sometimes multicolored lights. They're hanging from the rafters. They are wound around a railing leading up to a person's front door. They are placed strategically on bushes and the like. And they're so beautiful, and they're so warm, and they're so inviting. But as great as they are, they are not the greatest thing about Christmas. Christmas invites us to believe what King David knew for himself to be true years ago, that God knows each of us far more intimately and personally than we could ever come to know ourselves or we could ever come to know one another. David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. God, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Get this. Before the words come out of my mouth over the tongue, God knows what words we're going to speak. And yet the greatest thing about Christmas, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, was certainly not a mere afterthought or a last-minute decision on our God's part at all. The God who knows everything, the God who is love incarnate in Jesus Christ, the God who knows that even though He would create His human creatures as the crown of His creation, that they would be born with a free will. He knew that they would turn away from Him. He knew that they would disrespect Him, and in disrespect Him, turn their hearts and minds hard against His word. But you see, that's the joyful thing of Jesus Christ, the one who lives the perfect life, the one who is the perfect lover, the one who brings us not only a knowledge, but brings to us the beauty of forgiveness. One thing I do, we can say with St. Paul, whatever has happened, one thing we do, we look behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Who is this Jesus Christ, anyway? I've studied theology for many years, and I have to say, for me, the best answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ, for me at least, is the one I memorized in seventh grade when I was in confirmation class from the small catechism. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten from the Father from eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He's the captain of my life. He's the supreme sovereign ruler, I pray, over all I would say or do. He's redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins and from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent sufferings and death, all that we might be his own and live with him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he has risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. There is no greater freedom that a human being can ever come to experience than to know the joy of being a slave and a servant of Jesus Christ, who's conquered death and the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. You know, people travel great distances to see events which they believe to be great, important events, earth-shattering events. Some still travel hundreds of miles to watch a rocket blast off at Cape Canaveral. Or they may go to see one of the seven wonders of the world, the Grand Canyon, the Taj Mahal, the Great Wall of China. They travel great distances to witness the baseball World Series, and they'll pay exorbitant prices to attend the Super Bowl. Parents travel to their children's graduations from college. Aunts and uncles travel 1,000 miles to attend a wedding of a nephew or niece. But tonight, God invites you and me to travel no greater distance than from where we already are, to see for ourselves what took place there on that holy night in Bethlehem, and to know and believe that it took place for you, and you, and you, and me. That's why Paul says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead? What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so, did you hear what the beautiful words that we heard in our epistle lesson tonight? Why did God do of all of this? So we could just keep on living the old way that human beings would naturally live, spiritually blind. No holy impulses towards the God who's redeemed us with his everlasting love. No acknowledgement ever that the best gift ever given that has inspired more giving than any other gift in the world is the gift of his Son, and Mary, the mother of our Lord, gave to the human race by God's design his body that would be broken unto death on a cross and raised him from the dead to fill us with a certain joy and hope of life everlasting. You know, in closing, I want to share with you a little story about a father who had two sons, twin sons. They were absolutely identical on the outside. You couldn't tell them apart from one another. Although they certainly looked to be the very same child on the outside, they were as different from one another as night and day. If one felt it was too hot, the other identical twin said, "Oh no, it's too cold." If one said the TV is too loud, the other claimed the volume needed to be turned up. To boil it down, one was a great optimist and the other identical twin was a pessimist. And so the father decided he would try to conduct a little experiment with his 8-year-old identical sons that after they had gone to sleep and were sound asleep in their each in their own bedroom on that Christmas Eve, he put into the pessimist twins' bedroom games and toys and some of the latest and greatest handheld technological internet devices on the market. The optimist twins' bedroom, however, he loaded with horse manure. Later on Christmas Day, their father passed by the pessimist room and found him sitting in the middle of all of his new toys and games, and he was crying bitterly. "Why are you crying?" the father asked the pessimist son. The pessimist said, "Because my friends will be jealous of all I got. Then I'll have to sit down and read out loud to them the blasted instructions to these games. Besides all this, so many of these toys that require batteries will eventually go dead, and then I'm going to have to buy new batteries. One day these toys will break, and I'll have to throw every one of them away." But passing by the optimist twin brother's room, the father found him dancing for joy in the pile of horse manure. "What are you so happy about?" the dad asked his son. And the optimist twin replied, "With all this manure, there has to be a pony here somewhere." Tonight, I believe what the scripture says, that whenever any human person is gathered to hear the word of God and the good news of eternal salvation, that's all the direct result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Zealous of good works. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.